Good morning. Hope everyone's day is off to a great start. It's great to be with you all again this morning. Today we're going to be taking our second look, another look at the book of Philemon. And so I want to start by refreshing our memories about what we learned last week about the book of Philemon and from the book of Philemon. And so I'm going to start there and then I will tell us about where we're heading today. And so first, we learned that Philemon was a wealthy man from the city of Colossae, which is in the modern day country of Turkey. It's likely that he became a Christian while Paul was ministering in Ephesus during a 3-year stint there on his third missionary journey. So Paul meets Philemon, shares the gospel with him, and Philemon returns most likely back to Colossae and begins a church there. Colossae was only about 100 miles away from Ephesus, and the church that he starts is in his house in the city of Colossae, and it seems like his whole family was involved in the planting of this church. And in the letter to Philemon, Paul conveys to him how thankful to God he was for Philemon's work in Colossae and commended Philemon for the selfless and costly way he served the church and the Christian community there. But we also learn that Philemon had a bondservant or a slave named Onesimus who ran away and probably thought, hey, you know what? I'll go to Rome because Rome is the most populated city in the Roman Empire and I won't have to worry about getting caught or found out. I'll just get lost in the crowd. But most likely providentially, who's also in Rome at that time, but Paul, who's in prison for witnessing for Jesus Christ. So we don't know the circumstances, but Paul and Onesimus come and meet each other. And Paul again shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus places his faith in Christ and becomes a useful fellow worker for the gospel, as well as like a son to Paul. So Paul, knowing of Onesimus' fugitive status from Philemon, who also Paul would have known, and broken relationship with Philemon, knows that this needs to be reconciled. So Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter. So last week I said that this letter, the letter of Philemon, is an appeal by Paul on behalf of Onesimus that Philemon recognized the gospel transformation in Onesimus as well as the gospel's transforming effect in his own life, and that he sees receives Onesimus back as a brother and not a bondservant. So that's the background of this letter, and I think that catches us up to speed on the context, but I want to touch on some of the takeaways from last week because I think it'll be helpful for us here this morning. Last week, at the beginning, I defined the gospel so that we would all have the same working definition of the gospel as we work through the sermon or through the text. And so I'm going to give us that definition again this morning so we're all in the same place. Last week, I defined the gospel this way. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy and eternal life. So Christ, the righteous, took our sins on himself, paid our penalty, died in our place, rose again, and now by faith we can have a restored relationship and fellowship with God the Father for an eternal life. Last week we also took an in-depth look at the text of Philemon and really explored some of the complexities of the book and the relational dynamics between Paul and Onesimus, Onesimus and Philemon and Paul. We looked at how the good news of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit transformed, so worked in their hearts that it not only transformed them from being dead to now alive, but transformed the way that they relate to one another. We saw how the natural overflow of gospel transformation is reconciliation, changed relationships. And when the gospel takes its full effect in the hearts of men and women, it produces Christ-likeness. And that Christ-likeness then works to permanently end oppressive systems, injustice, racism, and other cultural and societal ills. And that's what Paul was doing in this letter. He wasn't directly attacking the institution of slavery or bondservanthood, but rather going after the heart of Philemon in order to have the gospel take its full transforming effect in him. That would have looked like forgiving Onesimus and displaying to him the grace that he too received from Christ, which then shows the power and the beauty of the gospel. when he forgives Onesimus. So they were to be reconciled to one another as brothers in Christ. And as such, we see what happens when the gospel takes effect in this relationship. Philemon, the master, now is to serve, love, and care for Onesimus in Christ. And Onesimus, the bondservant, is now to care for, teach, and lead Philemon in the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that to work for justice, dignity, and the worth of all people made in God's image, you have to take the good news of Jesus Christ to someone's heart. Then lasting change can happen. And we also saw that Paul seemed to be more interested in this letter about how the gospel transforms us in the station of life we're in rather than transforming our station of life. And so I ask the question, even if God doesn't change our current circumstances, how can he change us in them for his glory? And then lastly, we learn that Christians in pursuit of obedience and maturity in faith, we have never arrived. But we are always being called deeper to take the next step of costly obedience to Christ, which manifests the worthiness of Christ to others. So we left with the question, where is God calling us to display the worthiness of Christ through costly obedience? So I often title sermons as I write them, and I put the title at the top of the page or the top of the Word document. And so as I'm writing, if I start to lose track of where I'm going, it serves as a guidepost or a reminder of where I am heading. And trust me, if you live in my head, there's like 500 tangents at all time. And so I scroll back to the top of the page like every minute. So, last week as I was working on the sermon, the working title that I kept coming back to was called The Heart of the Matter, because there were many different avenues Paul could have taken to address the situation, but he went straight to the heart. And so if you tie good fruit to a dead tree, it will eventually rot, die, and fall off because the roots are bad. But if you want good fruit, you need to change the roots of the tree. And the same goes for the heart. If you want to see change, don't go after behavior. Rather, go after the heart. Don't seek compliance. Seek surrender to Christ. And then you will see the fruit begin to be produced in someone's life. What a lesson we learned last week from the Apostle Paul. But this week, as I was preparing for the sermon, the title, Seeing Christ in Philemon, seemed to be the most appropriate. And I don't know about you, but when I think about seeing Christ in Philemon or in any scripture, I immediately think of bird watching. I mean, the connection is so clear, I probably don't have to explain it, but I know that there are probably some bird watchers in here who are like, he's finally speaking my language. I know exactly what he's talking about. I personally am not a bird watcher, but that does not mean that I haven't been a time or two. One time, about 6 or 7 years ago, I had the privilege of going bird watching, and little did I know that those 2.5 hours or 2 hours or so in the woods, I would learn more than I ever thought I would. And it wasn't about birds, but about the glory of God's creation and seeing Christ in the scriptures. Now, I wasn't just walking around one day with nothing to do, and I was like, you know what, I'm just going to go watch some birds. And then I just like wandered into the woods. No, I was invited, and I think what I learned that day had more to do with the person who was guiding me and leading me than just being in the woods. And so when we started down the trail, it was actually pretty amazing. The person started telling me about his love for bird watching and why he loves to look at birds and how he practices and can recognize different species just by certain sounds that they make. And it was very impressive. And as we would walk, he's looking forward and he would go, oh, it's like a robin. Oh, there's a cardinal. Never move his head. And I'm thinking, how is this possible? So finally, we stopped. And at one point, he started asking me if I heard different birds. And each time I said, no, I hear leaves. I don't hear birds. And so everything blended into background noise, squirrels, chipmunks, rustling of leaves, other birds, chirping, crickets, whatever. It was just blended together. But then he said, close your eyes and relax and listen and let the woods come alive. Listen to what is actually there. Still being very unconvinced I would hear anything, I followed my instructions. And then slowly things seemed to slow down. I could start to focus and separate certain sounds. And sure enough, he would tell me to listen for a bird or in a certain direction, and I would hear it. One, then another one, and another one. It was actually pretty amazing. But that day, even if I had never been able to recognize any birds that day, I still would have had a great time. I would have learned a lot and enjoyed the beauty of the woods. But the experience of letting the woods come alive, hearing the birds that were there all along that I was missing because they were just being drowned out by all the noise, was a transformational experience for me. My guide told me about how listening for birds is like finding Christ in the scriptures. You can read a text and learn a lot from it and move on, or you can meditate on it. Slow down, close your eyes, let it sink in, and let the text come alive and see what's been there the whole time that you have been missing. And then you can see how the text points you to Christ. So now when I read scripture, I literally do this. I close my eyes and I remember when I was standing in the woods, letting the woods come alive, and I ask the Lord, would you please help me to see what's here? What is below the surface? How does this connect to the greater narrative of scripture? How does this point me to Christ? And sure enough, over time, the text comes alive. So now every time that you want to slow down and let a passage come to life, you'll think of bird watching, and I'm not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. It's totally worth it. So in Philemon, we have seen the effects of the gospel played out before us in the potential reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. But what about seeing the gospel in the text as a model for us? How does this text point us specifically to the work of Christ for us, and what is it calling us to do? So this morning, I want to look at three ways we can see Christ in Philemon, or maybe to say it better, how the text of Philemon points us to Jesus. So we'll look at three ways specifically that in particular we see Christ revealed and shining through in this passage. And then we'll look at what that means for us as Christians. So the first way we're going to look at this morning is the letter of to Philemon points us to Christ as the greater Redeemer. Second one is the letter to Philemon points us to our better reception in Christ. And then the third way is the letter to Philemon points us to Christ as the ultimate reconciler. So I want to start this morning by reading Philemon verses 12 through 20 with a focus as we go through on verses 16 through 18. So would you please stand with me as I read? Paul, writing to Philemon, starts, he says about Onesimus, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You may be seated. So last week, we talked about how Paul was appealing to Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ, and because that is exactly what Onesimus had become. He was different and not the same. He was not the same Onesimus anymore. He had a new nature and had been redeemed by Christ. And now as brothers in Christ, Philemon and Onesimus were equal before the Lord in their need of mercy and grace, equal in status before the Lord and equal before the throne of God. But I want to draw our attention to verses 17 and 18 here first, where we see Paul's appeal begin to change a bit. He continues to appeal to Philemon for Onesimus, but here he begins to insert himself in his appeal in Onesimus's place. So in verse 17 he says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus's debt. And like we talked about last week, this is a really big ask from Paul to Philemon, especially given the culture and the time and how significantly Onesimus may have hurt Philemon financially when he went away. But Paul, having been forgiven of his sins and having tasted the sweetness and kindness of God's love and grace in forgiveness, is also saying to Philemon, whatever debt Onesimus has incurred, whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. Paul is saying, I will pay it, whatever he owes. I know what it's like to be forgiven of an insurmountable debt by Christ, and so give his debt to me. I will pay it, but let Onesimus go free. Paul does this because he knows what it's like to be forgiven of his sin, and what a selfless and sacrificial move this is by Paul. If you remember the context, Paul's in prison. He probably has no money, but he's still willing to do whatever it takes to redeem his son in the faith because of the worth of Christ and the worth of the gospel message to Paul. But what Paul is also saying to Philemon is, and we talked about this last week, here it is, Philemon. Here is your opportunity. I'm giving it to you. Image forth the gospel by having grace and forgiveness for Onesimus, the way that God in Christ has forgiven you. Here, right here, Philemon, is your costly step of obedience to display the worthiness of Christ. And then almost as if by way of reminder to Philemon, Paul follows up by saying in verse 19, I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Paul is saying, from an eternal perspective, Philemon, the debt you owe me for sharing the gospel of Christ Jesus with you is far greater than any earthly possession that Onesimus could have taken from you. And in a sense, Philemon owed Paul his eternal life. And so in comparison, the debt of Onesimus to Philemon is trivial. But I don't want us to miss this. In these verses, we are seeing the working out of the gospel in the relationship between Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. But let's lift our eyes a little bit higher. When you hear Paul saying, charge it to my account, who does that sound like? None other but Jesus. In this text, Paul is an image or representation of Christ. Jesus is the greater Paul in this passage, and we are Onesimus. Do you see it starting to take shape? Jesus says to God the Father, I know that the wages of sin or death. I know that they are hopeless, blind enemies, but oh, how I love them. I love them so much, Father, that even though it will cost me everything, even though it will require me to leave my throne of eternal glory, even though it will require me to suffer the worst pain of all, broken fellowship with you, Father. Father, I am stirred with compassion for the Onesimuses in the world, and I am stirred with passion for your plan and your glory. Father, your will be done. Charge it to my account. Charge their sin to my account. I will stand in the gap. I will pay the price, the righteous for the unrighteous. Because of our great love, mercy, and grace, I will take the cross, Father, so that they go free. Your will be done. Colossians 2:13 through 15 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In Rome, a record of debt was a written note of a person's indebtedness to the government. In this passage from Colossians, it serves as a metaphor for the debt that we owed to God because of our sin. And so, but what does God do with our record of debt? He cancels it. How does he do that? By nailing it to the cross. My record of debt, your record of debt to God was charged to Jesus' account. Nailed to the cross, and Jesus paid the debt of sin in our place. When a criminal was crucified in Rome, they would typically take a placard and nail to the cross the charge or the crime for which they were being crucified. This means the crime Christ was being crucified for was my sin and your sin. The righteous for the unrighteous. The Apostle Peter, writing of this in 1 Peter 2:22 through 24, says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Do you see Christ rising up out of the text of Philemon and saying, all scripture points towards me? And when you live out the gospel in your life, like Paul is doing here, others will see me in you as we are seeing Christ in Paul. Paul, because of the redemption he has in Christ, is now willing to live that out in sacrificial obedience for the redemption of Onesimus. And when that happens, Christ is shown to be absolutely worthy. So in Paul's offer of redemption for Onesimus, we see the greater redemption in Christ that has been accomplished for us on the cross. And now we as Christians have the opportunity to display this redemption to the world as we live out the gospel in our lives. When we're faced with difficult circumstances where forgiving someone is costly, remember how Christ and God forgave us. When do you, who do you know in desperate need that needs costly grace, the costly grace of Christ displayed to them? Who could never pay you back? What practical way can we say to the people around us, charge it to my account as a reflection of Christ charging our sin to his account? But we also are able to rejoice and rest in our redemption in Christ that he has bought for us. And through this redemption in Christ, we are received by God. So the second part here today is the letter to Philemon points us to a better reception in Christ. About 8 years ago, I was working in campus ministry at Penn State University. And during that time, I got to know the chaplain of the Pittsburgh Steelers fairly well. And we became decent friends. And that season, the Steelers end up making the playoffs. So I thought, maybe I'll try to work a connection here, see if I can get into the game. Sure enough, a phone call a couple minutes later, I was in. I had no idea really what to expect. I was just told to give them my name at a certain will call at a certain gate. And so I show up and do that. I'm given a pass and taken into an entrance I had no business entering. And yet because of that pass, I was given granted all the privileges of my friend. And everyone responded to me and treated me based on the pass that I had, not because of who I was. So when they saw me, they actually saw my pass and not me. And that pass granted me some incredible access to places I didn't deserve to be. I got to experience some really great things that night. Unfortunately, a Steelers win was not won, but it was still an incredible experience. That night at the game, I was granted someone else's status, and I was received as if I were him. But all I did was show up. Yet I got treated in a way I did not deserve. In verse 17, Paul says to Philemon, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Paul is granting to Onesimus his status before Philemon. Paul's saying, "Philemon, when you see Onesimus, treat him as if he were me. I'm vouching for him. I will pay his price. Charge it to my account. Treat him as if he has never wronged you. He never stole anything and he never ran away. Charge his debt to me. I will pay it." When you look at Onesimus, Philemon, act as if you are seeing me. Philemon, receive him based on his new nature, on who he is now in Christ. Not based on what he has done. He has been forgiven in Christ and has been set free. It will be costly to you, Philemon. But receive him and treat him based on how I deserve to be treated and not based on what his actions deserve. And in fact, Paul says in verse 21, "I'm confident you will do even more than I say." This is kind of interesting. Paul saying, "Philemon, I'm so confident that the gospel has so stirred you in your heart and transformed you that there's probably things that I'm not even thinking about right now. Things that you are probably, how about you sit down and brainstorm and think of some ways that you can receive him actually even better than he deserves, better beyond receiving him as you would receive me. How can you maybe honor Onesimus? How can you maybe receive him with love and care and joy?" What a joyous reunion that would be to see how the gospel has transformed these two people and reunited them in Christ. It's almost as if Paul, you can tell Paul wants to be there. It's almost as if he's saying, "I would love to be a part of it and see how the gospel has restored you to. Please prepare a guest room for me as I'm hoping I will be restored to you through your prayers." That's in fact how he ends it. Could you imagine these two sons of mine in Christ who have been estranged? Now I get to watch the gospel's effect take effect in their hearts, transforming them and restoring them. What a beautiful image. So what a gospel image we have working here in this verse. Can you see it? As Philemon is to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul, so God will receive us as he would receive Christ, perfect, blameless, and spotless before him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Romans 5, 6 through 11 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through Christ's death, we have been reconciled, or another way to put that is our relationship with God has been restored, and since we have been reconciled by his death, we can be sure that we will be saved by his life. Jesus did not only die for our sin, but rose again in victory, and now in him we have eternal life. That means on the last day, in judgment, we will be declared righteous, completely free from condemnation, perfectly sinless, based on Christ's perfect life, not ours. If we believe in Christ, our unrighteousness has been exchanged for his righteousness. Through faith, we have become the righteousness of God. As Paul tells Philemon to accept Onesimus as if he were Paul and not on what he has done, Jesus says to God the Father, "Receive them as you would receive me." When God looks at us, his beloved, adopted children, through faith in Christ, he sees not our sin, but our perfect righteousness in Christ. It's overlaid on us. Then he welcomes us as if we had never sinned, and then grants us the rights and privileges and honor as he would his perfect Son. Can you even imagine? Like the pass I wore at the Steeler game that afforded me so many privileges and granted me to be received everywhere I went based on someone else's status, Christ's death and resurrection is the badge we wear through faith that grants us adoption and reception into the kingdom of God forever. And now as believers, we are to receive others for the sake of Christ, just as he has received us, just as God has received us in Christ. Are we extending that same mercy and grace towards others that we have received? As I touched on, there's a third way we see Christ in this passage. There's many ways. So I encourage you to explore Philemon. It's screaming the gospel, and it's pointing us to Jesus everywhere. But this third way is through the theme of reconciliation. How do we see Christ through the reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus in this passage, and how are we to respond? So the letter to Philemon points us to Christ as the ultimate reconciler. First, let me define reconciliation in a biblical sense. Reconciliation can be defined as the end of the alienation between God and man because of Christ's death on the cross for our sins. So sin is what alienated us from God, but through Christ, our sin is removed, and therefore restoration of our relationship with God is possible. John 1:12 says that whoever believes and receives him, Jesus, becomes a child of God. There's also a broader meaning of the word reconciliation as well. In general, it speaks of the general restoration of a proper relationship between two people or groups, resulting in peace. So this personal reconciliation between people, between races, between classes, between whatever other category you want to plug in, can only take place in a lasting way if it overflows from the work of the gospel in our hearts. And this is precisely what Paul is working for here in the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Paul is saying to both of them, look, you are now both in Christ, and so the natural overflow of your hearts should be forgiveness and love towards one another. And Paul is calling on both of them to remember and recognize the work of the gospel in their own hearts and in each other's hearts. In this letter to Philemon, Paul is helping Onesimus, Philemon, and us to see that Christ is not just the greater reconciler, but the greatest reconciler of all time. And because he is, then we, his followers, need to be reconcilers with other people and help other people be reconciled to God. Paul's a great example of this for us. As a result of Paul's faith in Christ, he is now working for the reconciliation of two brothers in Christ. But this is a mere trace or reflection of the greater reconciliation that this whole letter points to, which is our reconciliation to God in Christ. This letter is causing our hearts to crave reconciliation, to yearn for forgiveness and restoration. It's screaming out and saying, this reconciliation between master and slave that the world at that time probably thought was impossible, it's saying, you think that is amazing? Look at the reconciliation Christ is offering you through the cross. You were dead, and now you have friendship, peace, and eternal life with God. That is true reconciliation. And we have been reconciled to be reconcilers. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 20 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I had a former boss who loved what he called vivid verbs, meaning those verbs that just make your mind just explode with thoughts about what they're describing. And I look at this verse and I think of the words appeal and implore. And I just see God saying to the lost and hurting and dying world around us, through us Christians, I am imploring you. I am what is best for you. I love you. Please be reconciled to me. And that's our job. That's what we have been given to do. What a privilege. What an honor. So from now on, we don't consider anyone as if this earthly life is all there is. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We see it right here that God has, in Christ, reconciled us to himself so that now we can be his ambassadors to this world. As a reflection of Christ, we're to work for the restoration of peace and harmony in our relationships. So reconciliation means that there's a ceasefire. There's a cessation of hostilities between you and another person. So what does that even look like? Well, that means that text war you're having needs to end. That person you're withholding forgiveness from needs to be forgiven. That broken relationship with the person of work from work who you don't talk to because they got the promotion, that needs to be healed. Our passive-aggressive attitudes towards each other's needs to end. Are we holding people to unfair standards and then that they can never keep? And our relationship is strained when they can't meet our standards, probably standards that we can't meet ourselves. And does someone owe you something or owe us something they cannot repay? What would it look like to forgive them and charge it to your account? But reconciliation doesn't stop at a ceasefire and just being okay with someone. It requires you to take the next step of costly obedience to Christ to restore peace and harmony to that relationship. To remove what is separating you from each other and replace it with the love and grace of Christ. Because every time you do, you reflect the reconciliation that Christ has earned for you. And ultimately, as followers of Christ, that is what we're commanded to do. That's our first and primary job, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ. God is appealing to his world through us, saying, the cost has been charged to my account. And now we have the opportunity and privilege to be Christ's representative here on this earth, to proclaim his reconciliation to a world desperately needing it. So this morning, in the past two Sundays, I said this letter of Philemon, 25 verses, would challenge us. And I think it has. I think it has encouraged us. And it has now lifted our eyes to see the glory of Christ that is all throughout the book. So remember that Christ is the greater Redeemer. When we receive Christ, we will be received as Christ. And Christ is the ultimate reconciler. And we have been redeemed to work for the redemption of others in Christ. Because of Christ's righteousness, we are now counted righteous. And third, we have been reconciled, and now we have the ministry of reconciliation. Redeemed, received, reconciled. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, we come before you this morning a grateful people because you have redeemed us. You have reconciled us, and we await the day that you receive us with gladness, with joy, because of the righteousness of your Son that has been given to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We cannot thank you enough. And Father, would that continue to work in our hearts so that we be your ambassadors? We be your agents of reconciliation to the people around us and to the world around us who do not know you. Would you help us to take those steps of costly obedience that you are calling us to because you are worth it? Because displaying the worthiness of Christ to a watching world is far more significant than anything we could ever do. Father, you are worth it. Thank you for sending your Son, that while we were enemies, you died for us. Thank you that we don't have to reach a certain level of righteousness on our own before you would love us, but that while we were dead, you loved us anyway and made us alive, the greatest reconciliation of all time. Father, would that explode forth from our hearts to those around us? Would we be so broken, Father, for those who don't know you, that we can't help but tell them about Jesus? Like Peter and John before the council in Acts, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. God, would that be true of us today? We cannot help but proclaim your gospel. Empower us in your Spirit. Grow us in our faith and maturity as we take costly steps of obedience. And would you, Christ, be reflected in all that we say and do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.